Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And if you're able tonight, let's go ahead. We'll stand and we'll read our text this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It's a familiar passage. We're not going to read very far. We're just going to read 10 through 13 tonight. All right? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we'll stop right there tonight. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. And thank you, Father, for being able to meet here tonight. And God, for still the freedom that we enjoy in our country to do that. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your word and ask you please to help me with the things that I've studied. And God, the thoughts that are in my heart and mind, I pray that those that are there from you, I will relate. And Lord, what you don't want said tonight, I pray you'll keep me silent. And so I pray you'll bless the preaching of your word now in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, most of you, I think, are familiar. I know you've probably read this passage at a time past and read the scriptures here in Ephesians chapter number 6. It's you'll notice that what he comes to, he verse number 10, he says, finally. And so what Paul is doing here is he's writing to this church at Ephesus as he is coming to a conclusion, or that's what he's doing. He's saying, in conclusion, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so what he's saying is, after all of this, this is the last thing I want to write to you as a church. This is what I want you to hear and do this. So that's where he comes to. He has written to them. We didn't take the time to study these chapters, but in chapters 1 through 3, the Bible's Paul's epistle's broken up in 1 through 3. He talks about what the believer has in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for him, what God the Father, what the Holy Spirit has done. And he talked about the position of a Christian, what you have in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so right there he says you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You have all the things that you need. And he goes on to speak of all that we have. He talks about our salvation in chapter number 2 and the church in chapter number 3. And so he begins to talk about all of the things that God has done for these believers in Jesus Christ. When he gets to chapter 4, it's not the position of the believers, but now it's the practice of the believers. And so in verse chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg you, he says, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So I've just showed you who you are, what God's done, how he's blessed you, all of the thing, you have the Spirit of God in you. And he says, now I'm calling you to walk worthy of that. You walk. And so in verses chapter 4 and through verse chapter 6 and verse number 9, he writes to them of the practice of their life. He talks to them about putting off the old man, not walking as they did as Gentiles. He talks in chapter 5 about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. He talks about the husband-wife relationship. He talks about children are to obey their parents. He talks about servants and masters, how they're to respond to each other, how they're to function in this matter. So he writes to them of their position in Christ, and he writes to them of their practice in life, how they're supposed, you're supposed to live that out. And here in chapter 6, and through from verses 10 through about verse 20, he writes to them of their perseverance in life, or the perseverance in the struggle of life. And what he's saying here is this: all the things that God has done for you, and here's how you're to live it out. But he said, I want you to know that it's not easy to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not easy to live your life. And that's what he's talking about. He talks here about the struggle that is true in Christians, even though we've been blessed with all blessings. He talks about the perseverance in the fight. And that's what this is about. It's about the matter of staying with it. Because why would he tell us that? Because it's so easy to quit. It's so easy to be discouraged. It's so easy to be defeated. And so Paul is saying, listen, you should understand it's a struggle. By the way, the Bible speaks about it all the way through. Jesus said, if a man's not willing to pick up his cross and follow me, leave his hate his father and mother and his own life also, he's not worthy to be my disciple. He's saying, look, it costs something. It didn't cost you anything to become a Christian, but if you're going to live like Christ wants you to live, it's going to cost you some things in your life. It's going to be a battle. It's not, you can't just, it's not just about you. There's an enemy, and that's really what he's talking about in these verses. He says, there is someone who does not want you to live that way. There's someone who wants to come against you, and that's what he's talking about. Now, to go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Why is there that struggle? Why is it so hard to be faithful to the Lord? Why is it so hard to walk like the Lord wants you to walk? Why is it so hard to not do the things we know we're not supposed to do? Why is it so hard to fight that? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul writes, and he speaks here about what a wonderful thing. Again, Paul's messages or his letters are almost all like this. He talks about what we have in Christ, what he's done for us. And so he says in verse 9 of Colossians 1, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice what he says, verse 10, that you might walk worthy. Same thing he said in Ephesians chapter 4, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's talking about Christian growth. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so he's talked about the same sort of an idea, just in a condensed version of Ephesians, the first chapters of Ephesians. He mentions the same thing. What a wonderful thing it is to have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, to be forgiven of your sin and all of these things. But he also says here in verse 13, he gives us the reason why he said back there in Ephesians, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. This is why, verse 13, talking about Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You have to understand that when you became a Christian, it put you in conflict in this world. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, things changed. Yes, they changed for the better in a lot of ways, but they also changed for the... Notice what it says, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, transferred, if you would, moved us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You change citizenship. Because before you were saved, you were the devil's. That's who you were. You were in the kingdom of darkness. And I don't care how good a life you thought you lived and that you weren't that bad of a person, it's not true. What the Bible says is you were in the kingdom of darkness. It doesn't matter if you were religious. It doesn't matter if you were moral. You were in Satan's kingdom. And so very often it wasn't that tough of a life, because you didn't have any conflict from him. You were doing, he didn't care if you're religious. He didn't care if you're a preacher, if you're lost. He couldn't care less. But you've been transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you switch teams. You switch teams. You understand that? That every person that does not know Jesus Christ belongs to Satan. He's a child of the devil, or she's a child of the devil. Everyone. I don't care if it's your grandma or who it is, who you love. Without Jesus Christ, they belong to the devil. And when you receive Christ, you switch teams, and the devil doesn't like, he's not happy of that. All right, look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, well, that's what that word means, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's who you are, who you were before you met Christ. Everybody was like that, all right? And everybody that does not know Christ is, in that sense, they are spiritually dead, which is why it's hard to talk to them about spiritual things. There's not an interest in that sense. They were dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, this is how you know, wherein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Do you know the world, the system of the world, the cosmos is the word that's used, is the devil's. He's the god of this world, little g. That's what the scripture calls him. Here it calls him the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called him the prince of this world in John chapter 12. And so that's who he was, and that's who he is in this sense. And the whole system of the world is under his control. And so he does everything possible to make the world system against the believer. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are enemies of the Christian, because it is the system of the world. It's not that we hate the way that the world looks and we don't like the creation and there's not some good things. It's the system of this world that wars against the Christian and the believer. And it says here, it says, notice what it says at the end of verse 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were of that spirit, among whom also, verse 3, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And look at this. And were by nature the children of wrath, on our way to hell, even as others. We were the children of wrath. The wrath of God abideth on those without Jesus Christ. It's not going to be the wrath of God. It right now abides, and they're just a step away from taking the last breath. And so you were in the kingdom of darkness. You were in the kingdom of darkness. And when you received Christ, you were taken out of that king. You were translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And listen, I want you to understand, the devil doesn't, he can't unsave you, all right? He can't change that. But he's not happy about it, and he doesn't want you living in such a way as to bring glory to God. I'm going to read you a letter, a missions letter that just came in. It says, one of the young men in our church went home to be with the Lord. He was previously involved in the Youth Communist League. The Youth Communist League was disbanded when a peace agreement was made with the Maoists, and many of those, including this young man, joined local gangs that make up the local mafia in our community. He says, I remember him from an incident over 10 years ago when some of the men from his gang threatened me on Christmas Day to get money. Fast forward to 2022, and this young man comes to our church, and our associate pastor has the privilege of leading him to the Lord. Well, this young man passed away just recently from kidney disease. And when I learned he had passed away, I quickly went to the hospital to be with his family and our church members. When I arrived, they had already wheeled his body into the parking lot. So you can tell what kind of country it is. And his family, our church family, and his former gang were there. The gang and his extended family wanted to take his body to be cremated at a certain temple. Immediately, his wife and daughter shared with me that his desire and wishes were to have a Christian memorial service. So he says, until this time, the landlord for our church building would not allow us to bring a body into the church building for a memorial service. But I pushed, and we were given the go-ahead. So when the ambulance arrived to pick up his body, I instructed the ambulance driver to take his body to the church building. And so with the family and the mafia following, we made our way to the church and were able to have our first memorial service in our church building. Some of the family members and the men from the local mafia came to the service and heard the gospel that day. Immediately following the service, they took his body to be cremated. There are no cemeteries in our country, and we are not allowed to bury on private property. It was a bittersweet day. It's bitter to have bid farewell to someone so young, but it's sweet because he knew the Lord and we would see him again. And his family and friends were able to hear the gospel. But you notice that the former friends, the gang that he belonged to, even though he had become a Christian, were there when he died, and they were expressing their wishes that they would take him now and go right to the temple and have a cremation service. And yet, the point is that when the devil gets a hold of you, he doesn't let go of you. He tries not to let go of you. When you come to receive Christ, if you've been a child of the devil lets you alone. And sometimes he uses people who are his people. And they come after you. And they influence you. And they do all sorts of things. And so what you have to understand is when Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the rest of the passage, he's going on to say, I want you to understand that all of these things that God has done for you and the commands that I've given you and the empowerment that you have in the Spirit to live the life, you can do it, but it won't be easy. It will be a fight. And if you're going to be who you should be for Jesus Christ, then you need to understand these things right at the very end to put them all into practice. And the idea of this is this, that if you just kind of coast through life as a Christian, and you're hit and miss, and sometimes you come to church, sometimes you don't, sometimes you read your Bible, sometimes you don't, sometimes you pray, sometimes you don't, sometimes you witness, sometimes you don't, or you never do any of those things, you're not going to have a very successful life. You're going to be a miserable person, not knowing what direction. It's very hard to be torn between the Lord and the world, because it'll always pull on you. And if the Lord's in you, you will be convicted if you're not living for him. You will have some guilt. You will struggle. You will hate preaching for the most part. You'll hate some of it. You'll say, man, I'm sick of that stuff. Be telling me how to live my life. And I'm not trying to tell you how to live your life. I'm trying to tell you what Scripture says. And that's kind of what it's talking about. So you see, he comes to a conclusion. He says, finally, my brethren, look again at chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Now, that's kind of passive, all right? Be strong in the Lord. You have strength and power available to you in Jesus Christ as a Christian. Because you are a Christian, you have access to God's power. He makes it accessible to you. It's there for you. And you can be strong in him. Notice the strength and the power. Notice what it says there. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, positionally, you can never be outside of Jesus Christ once you get saved. I kind of already said that. The devil can't unsave you. The truth of the matter is, you can't unsave you. If I wanted to be unsafe, I was saved and I wanted to be unsaved, I'd question whether I really was saved. But you can't do that. It's an impossibility because you didn't save yourself. He saved you. And he bought you with a price, and so therefore you belong to him. Whether we act like it or whether we really grasp a hold of that, that's what's true. But the point is that the strength and the power are in the Lord. And once you are in him, you cannot be out of him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man, and that man is a general term for human, if any man being Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But notice what it just said. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. That's a term that Paul likes to use. In Christ. If you are in Christ, you can never be taken out of Christ. You are in him eternally. Jesus said to the Jews back in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, he said, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The ones that hear Jesus' voice respond to him, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so the point of it is that a believer is eternally secure in Christ, but there is a strength in the Lord, and in his power, there's a strength in his power that you need as a Christian to practically live in this world, because there's a battle against you. There's a battle against you. There's a war against you. The devil, and the devil's not alone. He has millions of demons that are with him on his side that are warring against it. The course of this world, the whole age of this world, I'm just going to tell you, there's a lot of people that are being used of the devil. They may not have sold their souls to the devil, but he conducts the course of the world. And they are being used by him. And you know what? I don't really have to convince you of that too much, because you've really seen it. But it's been going on for ages. We've been fortunate in the United States of America because we have had some Christianity in our history and in our background. We had some revivals that our country was founded on something. But that's really long gone. We haven't really had that for... probably the 1960s is probably where it started going down the tubes, but it's been moving very quick. And we are not a Christian nation. I don't think we'll ever be a Christian, could ever say that about ourselves ever again. I don't think we're coming back. If there's any Christian nation in the world today, I think it might be the Philippines. They have the best shot of it, I think, because they have such a hunger for the gospel of Christ. But anyway, that's a different thing. In a practical sense, in a positional sense, you can never be outside of Christ. But in a practical sense, we as believers, when we sin and we don't get right, we get in our flesh, we operate in our flesh, our humanness, and our humanness is not saved, okay? What the Bible calls your flesh, that's not saved. Your body, this physical body's not redeemed. You'll get a new one when you go to see the Lord, or when the Lord comes to see us. You'll get a new one. But in that sense, so what happens is when we get in the flesh and we don't turn to the Lord in times of trouble, we find ourselves in being captured, if you would, by Satan. Many Christians are very much plagued by the devil. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you want to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about a pastor, a bishop. And it says there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I gave you the wrong, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 6, it speaks of this. It says a pastor should not be, not a novice. How come? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And what it speaks about here in a pastor, but it also speaks about just in any kind of a Christian sense, is this, that you can get caught in the trap of a snare is a trap. By pride, by other sorts of things in a person, in your life, you can get in the snare of the devil. And if you don't turn to the Lord and repent, you'll stay stuck there. And there's many Christians caught in that sort of a thing in this day and time. And so that's what Paul is talking about. In one sense, being in the Lord is a passive thing. That is, it's our position. We're in Christ and we're in Him. The command, I guess, is to be strong in the Lord. But how do you do that? But there's another sense that it's active. All right? And I said, how do we do that? Let me show you a case, I think, of how that happens. Back in the book of 1 Samuel, David was running from Saul because Saul knew he was the anointed king. Saul wanted to kill him. He didn't want to allow that to happen. And he was running. And finally, David hid out in the wilderness, Saul wouldn't give up hunting him. So David went to the Philistines, who were God's enemies. And he aligned himself with them, and the Philistines let him stay in a place called Ziklag, which was down in the southern part of Judea and Israel, and he lived down there in the mountains, and he went out and fought battles, and the Philistines thought they were serving him. And the Philistines came to go to war against Saul and Israel, and they went to war. And the king of the Philistines said, come on, you need to fight, you and your men need to fight with us. And so here David finds himself getting ready. He's got all his mighty men there with him, and they travel to go fight Saul and the nation of Israel. Well, God works it out that the other Philistine generals say, hey, we're not fighting with him. He's the guy that killed Goliath. We don't trust him. You send him back. We're not going. If we're going to fight this battle, he ain't fighting with us. You get rid of him. And so the king said, David, I trust you. Achish said, I trust you, but these men don't want you. You go on home with your men. And so they did, and God got him out of that. He didn't have to fight against Israel, which would have been a horrible thing. He was God's chosen man, and he was going to end up fighting against the Lord's army. So they send him back, and he goes back to Ziklag. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. Him and his men go back, and when they get back to Ziklag, their homes and their city is on fire. And it's been ravished. It's been destroyed. And they find out that the Amalekites, another group of pagan peoples, had come in while all the men were gone, and they destroyed the town. They set everything on fire, and all the women, all the guys' wives, and all their children were gone. There were no people left. And man, the David and his men were brokenhearted. So they're here. They thought they got out of this thing, and here they were brokenhearted because now they come back, and everything's devastated. They don't even know if their wives and children are alive. And as they begin to grieve, all of a sudden the men begin to get angry, and they really begin to point the finger at David and say, "This is your idea, man. Our wives, our kids, they're gone. They may be dead. It's your fault." And chapter 30 verse number 6 says this, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him." So his men were in a place of rebellion. They said, "Let's kill him. It's his fault. Let's take it out. Let's get rid of him." "Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." You can kind of understand that, the hurt that's there, the grief that's there. Here's what I want you to see. The next word is "but." David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Said at the beginning he was greatly distressed because the people spoke. But David said, "Well, where could I go but to the Lord?" And he encouraged himself in the Lord. He turned to the Lord and he encouraged himself, and the Lord stepped in. Of course, he had him bring the ephod, and he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord allowed him to get his family and things back. But what I want you to see is what happens. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? What does that mean? The idea is that he encouraged himself in the Lord. In fact, the Hebrew word that is translated encouraged there is used often, and it's often translated be strong. Joshua 1:6, where Joshua is getting ready to take over for Moses, and Joshua 1:6 says, God says to him, only be thou strong and very courageous. Joshua 1:6 says, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7 says, only be thou strong. Both of those statements are the same word meant for encourage. Joshua 1:9, God says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong. There's the word for encouraged again. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Well, there's a passive sense in that you are the Lord, and you understand that you have his care. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you, and you have that sense. And so when Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, in one sense it's passive because it's there. It really, his power is with you. His power is on you, his presence. But there are times where you have come into circumstances and you have to, if you would, you have to encourage, you have to turn to him. You have to say, God, help me. God, I'm in a position, and it's an active sense. Paul's closing verses point out to those of us in Christ that the Christian life means that we are in a war. We're in a war. Think about this. So if you're in a war, soldiers fight in a war, right? And if you were a soldier, some of you have been in the service, but if you were a soldier and you are on guard duty at night, everybody's asleep, and in the distance you can see all of these things coming. You get your night vision goggles on. You see these are the enemy. They're tanks, they're jeeps, a large army marching behind them, and you see them, and here you are on guard duty. If you're a good soldier, do you grab your rifle from your post and take off out and running towards those tanks and running towards those soldiers? What do you do if you're a good soldier? You raise the alarm. You go back to your commander. You say, sir, the enemy is on our flank. They're coming. And to be strong in the Lord and in the power of might, when the devil or people or circumstances get a hold of you, what do? You don't go fight it. That's kind of what we do sometimes. We try to fight it in our flesh, and what happens? We make a mess. What should you do? You should sound the alarm. Go to your commander and say, Lord, I'm in trouble. There's trouble coming. Help me. Help me. That's the idea of being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I want to read you a couple of stanzas from a song called Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. And the third verse says, man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. And the idea of that song, I love this song, the idea of that verse is that he says, when men distress, it pushes me to the Lord. When trials come upon me, it causes me to think that this world is not my home. I'm just a path. That's that idea of encouraging yourself in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. When the devil attacks you, run to the Lord. Be strong in him and in the power of his might. But there's a second part to that command, if you'll look at it. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But look at verse 11. There's a second part of this command that Paul gives. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The command here to put on the whole armor of God is not a continual command. I may have heard somebody say, you know, you need to get up every day and you need to put your armor on. But the word put on here does not mean to put it on again and again and again. It means to put it on once and leave it on. It's like Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new man. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and blessed. It doesn't mean pick them up. And so the idea of really what it's talking about, these things, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, your loins girt about with truth, feet shod, it means to put it on and leave it on. What it's talking about is it's talking about the Christian, first of all, is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and he is to continually take things to the Lord. But the other thing is if that you're going to be able to do that, then you have to live a righteous life. You can't live any old way you want and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's that idea of the armor of God, the armor of righteousness. Not talking about, okay, man, I better get my helmet on, I better get my belt on. It's not saying that. You got that at salvation, same way as the new man. And there are some things you have to kind of put on. There aren't times you got to say, wait a minute, man, I'm doing my own thing. You need to come back and say, okay, this is how I'm to walk. I'm to have on the breastplate of righteousness. What's that mean? Well, that means walking in Christ. That's what it means. The helmet of salvation means to say, hey, I know who I am in Christ. I know I belong to Him. That affects how I live. That's what it's talking about. Look over at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And here's this verse 24. It says here, and that you put on the new man, same wording, means the same thing as the put on the whole armor of God, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So who's he speaking to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. He's talking to a believer. Because if you give place to the devil, when you disobey him, you give Satan an opportunity to get in your life. To find, if you would, the chink in your armor. That's what it's talking about. When we live that way, when we disobey God and we don't deal with sin in our lives and we don't deal with our relationships in our life, then we give place to the devil to get into our lives. Another place, Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. He says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He says, they're talking about a man that was disciplined in the church. And they were telling him he's come back. Paul says, forgive him because I've already forgiven him. You need to forgive him because if you don't, you give the devil an advantage in your life as a Christian because you allow him a place to get in. That's really what he's speaking about. Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. And that's what Paul is writing about here in Ephesians chapter 6 as he talks about this perseverance in the struggle. He says it's not easy to live this way. If you're just looking to coast along, you've been mistaught. Just trusting Jesus is not good enough. Oh, it's good enough. If you really put your trust in Him, you'll go to heaven, but you'll live a miserable life because you'll be in conflict back and forth. You have to understand you're in a battle, and we forget that. We forget it. And that brings me to verse 12, and we're just really going to read it and I just want you to see, because so here's what it says. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 10, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put these things on. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give place to him. Verse 12, how come? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's not talking about Washington, D.C. None of that's talking about our government. None of it's talking about the Chinese communists or Putin over in Russia. None of that has to do anything to do with it. I'm not saying they can't be used and they aren't being used by, but it's all talking about what's going on in the heavenlies. Have you ever thought about, I mean, if you've studied any science, you know we're at a place where our telescopes are becoming more and more and more advanced, and they can see farther and farther and farther out. And you know, as those scientists look out there and see farther and farther out, they see galaxies and I think other universes, and the outer space is so vast they can't see the end of it because it's infinite. Have you ever wondered why God created such a vast creation, a vast universe, and everything that seems to take place in this universe is on this little ball we call Earth? Well, I want to tell you, that's a wrong perception. That's not all that's going on is right here. That matter of talking about spiritual wickedness in high places speaks in the heavenlies. As we're here tonight, there is war going on out there between the angels of God and the demons of Satan. And it is a warfare that has been going on since the beginning of creation. You see it all the way through the Bible. We are involved in a war, and it's not just here in Ellicott. It is throughout the universe. Remember Daniel's prayer in, I think it's Daniel chapter 9? And he sought the Lord about some answers, and the angel finally got there, and he said, you know, I got held up by the prince of Persia. I had to wait till Michael came and helped me. God heard your prayer, gave the answer the first day you prayed. But I couldn't get here. Hey, listen, we have a very small view of life. And what Paul is trying to say is that you ought to see more than this. The book of Judges, I think it's the Song of Deborah, speaks about as they fought in Kishon, the guy that they pounded the nail through at jail, and the one fellow pounded the nail through his forehead. That's a gruesome story. But they did that. But it speaks about, the Song of Deborah speaks about the war in the heavens, the stars of heaven at war. That's exactly what is going on. Our view's too small if we just think it's me and my life. Because all of these words have to do with what is going on in the heavens. And what he is saying is, you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and you need to have on the armor of God, because you don't wrestle. And that word wrestle, we'll look at it in a week or so. That word wrestle means a fight to the death, really. That word wrestle, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This fight's far bigger than what's here. What happens is we get so consumed with this. And you know, I've watched news and got myself all out of sorts with the Lord. I have, because I thought, man, God, why don't you just kill him? Well, that's a human soul. Christ died for him. If he's still breathing, he still has an opportunity. That's not for me to choose, but really. I'm mad because I can't afford gas. But it's so much bigger than that. So much bigger than that. And that's what Paul's saying. Finally, brethren, let me bring you all together, he says, and cause you to consider what it is that's going on and what you really are involved in. And we're going to look at this passage over a few weeks and study some of these things about what the Lord speaks about here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, giving you thanks for your grace tonight and for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your word, for the reminder tonight of really what's going on. And even as we meet here tonight, there are things happening and going on in the heavenlies that, Lord, if you opened heaven, we'd probably be frightened to death at what we see. But Lord, we shouldn't be, because we've been told where the power is and where the strength is. Help us, Lord, just like the songwriter that wrote the song this week, as we get prevailed upon by men and by circumstances, let those things drive us to our commander. Help me, Lord. I so get frustrated, and that's the first thing I do is run after and try to fix it or fight it. Help me, Lord, to remember that I am in the war, but it's not my war. I can't win it. I really don't have the ability to fight it, but you do. I pray, Lord, you'd work in our hearts tonight. Pray for Jeff and ask you for healing for him, and pray for him and ask you that God, that knee would heal just as it needs to do so. Pray that you'll work there. Pray, Lord, for Patrick, that you'll help him with the pain that he's experiencing. Ask you to help his, that he could get this test, that they could figure out what's going on. Pray tonight for John's mom, Lord, and we ask and pray for your grace to be upon her, and you help her and encourage her heart. I know she probably misses her husband greatly, and God, I just pray you'd help her and you'd show mercy and grace to her and to her family, and just be with them and help them to have some good times with her. And Father, thank you for Kim, and Lord, the news she got about the spot. We'd surely like to see it clear, but Lord, we ask and pray that you'd intervene on her behalf. And then I ask you for Nancy tonight. I just pray for her, for your mercy and your compassion on her, for your physical, give her, she's had such good physical health. I know she's probably discouraged. I pray you'd be with her and you'd watch over and protect her. And Lord, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified by what we do tomorrow in the workplace, how you'd use us to be a witness to someone, and pray for our services on Sunday. You might send us some more visitors to the services. We might see some folks, Lord, that you'd add to our church. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.